Today's scripture reading is from 1 Thessalonians, 2nd chapter, 1 through 13. You know, brothers, that our visit with you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we have does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you. But we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you have become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe.
Evangelism is a key ingredient of our Christianity. Our church has stated that part of our purpose as a church is to invite our neighborhood to share our Christian experience. And we have been embarking upon a campaign of evangelism in this year, that challenges people to make a commitment to do their best to share their faith with at least or up to seven people or even more, inviting them to come to a relationship with Christ. And I want to say to all those who have already signed up to make that commitment, thank you very much for your courage in stepping out in faith and being willing to step out of your comfort zone and do your best to make this a part of your life's mission this year. And we will be working as soon as we complete the compilation of the surveys to provide some training for you to do that. But you can start at any time to share your faith with those around you. To those who have not signed up, I have something to say to you that might surprise you a little bit. Thank you, too, for taking this seriously enough that you just didn't put your name down there not feeling sure about this or ready to make that commitment or sure that this is something that God was calling you to do. So I'm not mad at you. I'm not disappointed in you. Nobody else signs up than already has. I'm perfectly fine with that, and I'm just excited to see what God's going to do with that. But I just have one thing to ask you. Like Bud, will you pray about it? Have you prayed about it? Will you make a specific prayer about whether this is something that God would have you to do? And I just want to encourage you to really think about that and to join with us in this mission of making a deliberate effort to evangelize personally those that we know. Now, Some of you might be intimidated by that number 7. That seems like a lot of people, and you're not ready to make that commitment. Let me assure you that the number is not important. That's not really the issue. We just put it, we might make a high goal so that we make sure that we just didn't write this off and say, well, I talked to somebody, and I don't need to worry about anything more. Just a way to keep this in the front of our minds and to make ourselves open to new opportunities that might be coming up. And maybe God will open opportunities for a lot more than 7, or maybe 7's too high, but that really doesn't matter. What matters is that this is a deliberate effort that we're making to evangelize those in our lives and to just to keep track of how we're doing that. Keeping track of it makes it deliberate. See, every Christian church in every city of the world should have goals to reach people for the Lord. You know, no Christian can question the importance of evangelism. And so this is one thing that we're just trying to do to make sure that we're doing what we're supposed to be doing anyway. And we all say that it's important, yet when you look at most churches, a very small percentage of what is done in church work is actually geared toward evangelism. Now, sure, we give to missions, we support crusades or special evangelistic meetings, but when it comes to actually doing the work of winning souls for Christ, the average local church just kind of advocates that responsibility elsewhere. When we look at this passage for today in 1 Thessalonians, this text just explodes with the importance of evangelism. As Johnny read, did you notice all the different references to either proclaiming the gospel or receiving the gospel? In verse 2, it says, with the help of our God, we dare to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. Verse 4 says, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Verse 8 says, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Verse 9 says, we worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. Verse 13 again says, when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. So do you see all the mentions of the word gospel and proclaiming and receiving the gospel? The word gospel in Greek is euangelion, which that's where we get our word evangelism. It just simply means good news. You, that first part is EU, that, like a euphemism, a good word. It means good. And angelion is the word for angel or messenger. So evangelism is simply the good message. There are several principles which lay out the foundation for what that good message must be. If we don't follow these principles, then we might be proclaiming another gospel. Now, there could be other news that appears to be good. Now, Paul accused the Galatians of leaving the truth for another gospel. So if there is another gospel, then what does the real gospel have to be? Well, we learn several things from this passage. First of all, evangelism must be biblical. In verses 3 and 4, we see that the message of the gospel was given to the Thessalonians without error and no impurity or deceit. Verse 3 says, for the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. If there had been any doubt about what the message was, then there would have been reason to reject the message. Well, as Christians, the message that we bring to the world must also be without error or impurity or deceit. Our goal must be that of pleasing God, not just attracting people. Now, there's nothing wrong with doing things as a church that will attract people to attend services or activities. That's all great, but it's not evangelism. Evangelism will not happen unless we are able to go straight to the Bible and let it tell its own story. Now, if we can get people here by various means so that they can hear the story, then by all means, that can be a part of the strategy that we might have for evangelism. But too many churches fall short, and they remain satisfied just because they get people in the building. The main purpose has to be to get God's word to their ears and to their hearts. Since there are no errors when it's God's word we're talking about, when it's God's word that we're proclaiming, and not just our own ideas, our own opinions. Many people will balk at sharing the gospel with others because they feel they just don't know what to say. Well, there may be a good reason for that. Maybe they don't know what to say. Peter told us that we always need to be prepared to give a defense for the hope that is in us. So there's really not an excuse for not knowing what to say. That is why church is an absolute necessity for the life of the Christian. is so that the Christian can be equipped to evangelize. This may sound kind of funny to some people, but the church is not where evangelism takes place. Sure, we always extend an invitation at the end of the service for people to accept Christ every week. We may have special meetings, and people sometimes might choose to ask God to save them from their sins by after hearing the gospel in a sermon on a Sunday. But really, very rarely does someone just come in off the street and hear the gospel in a church service and get saved. They have to be brought in or invited in, maybe even dragged in. Evangelism takes place out there, out in the street, out in the workplace, out in the neighborhood, out in the school, in your homes. You have to bring them in. Otherwise, the church is just Christians meeting together, which is great, but it's not evangelism. In his book, Rise and Shine, Charles Swindoll equates the church to a football team. Before each play, the team has a huddle, and then they go out and execute a play. Sometimes the play works, and sometimes it doesn't, but at least the team has a plan, and they try their best to accomplish what they had planned. Well, church is like a huddle. We get together. We make sure everyone knows the plan. We work together. We review what we've practiced. And then for 6 days, we go out and we execute the plan. You've got to have the huddle, or else you really don't know what you're doing and what's expected of you. You've got to know what you're doing, or else the plan will not work. Well, the message that you tell has to be the truth. It has to be biblical, without error. And so that's one reason why you need to be in church and in Sunday school and Bible studies and Awana, so that you can be equipped for ministry. The real ministry, real evangelism, happens outside these doors. That's the biblical way. The greatest evangelism that ever took place was in the first century, where thousands were being added to the church every day, and they didn't even have church buildings. We do, and we have great advantages and resources for ministry, but let's be sure that we are doing evangelism the biblical way. Secondly, evangelism must be authentic. Verse 5 in our passage says, "You know, we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else." When Paul and his companions approached the Thessalonians, they were just being themselves. They didn't come as representatives of a group or as authorities on a subject, but rather they just came as themselves. The word authentic comes from the Greek word autos, which means self. So the message came from the self. Paul said it best in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1, when he said, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." So for Christians to evangelize, the message must be authentic. It has to come from the self. It means nothing if you know every word of the Bible if you can't explain what Jesus means to you. That's the most persuasive approach anyway. Others are much more likely to be persuaded by your experience with Christ than they will be by your knowledge of the facts and your ability to recite them. One thing that we see about evangelism in the Bible is that almost always, whether we're talking about Jesus' encounters with people or the apostles, that almost always evangelism is initiated by the believer. I've heard a lot of people say, "Well, if someone wants to talk to me about the Lord, I'm more than happy to talk to them. All they have to do is ask." Well, how many times have you had people ask, "Oh, would you please tell me how I can get saved?" That probably has not happened to you very often. For evangelism to happen, it has to start with you. Now, for some people, this is a very frightening thought, and it is a little scary. There are some risks involved, but that's the only way it's going to happen. Joel Heck, in an article that he wrote, compares this concept to asking someone out on a date. Remember that, men? Used to be the men that had to do the asking. I guess it's not so much that way anymore, but I remember the fear and the trepidation that came with asking a girl out on a date. So glad those days are over. There's only one girl I need to ask out on a date, and if she says no, well, she's stuck with me anyway. But you can identify those feelings, can't you? The anxiety of trying to figure out the right timing and that fear of rejection or the fear of acceptance. What if she says yes, then what do I do? But if you really wanted to go out with someone, then you get up the nerve to ask, even if it does mean putting your heart out there on the line. And most of us have had our hearts squashed flat a time or two. Well, it's the same way with witnessing. It's natural to have some anxiety about it. There are some uncertainties about when the right timing might be. There's that fear of being rejected, or worse, being ridiculed. There's the fear of acceptance. You know, what if the other person really does want to talk about the Lord? Will I know the right things to say? Well, my point is, if you really want to win souls for Christ, and every Christian should, then you will step out and you'll give it a try, even if it is a little bit frightening. You have to take the initiative. God will open up a lot of doors for you to do that, but you have to go through those doors. Your witness has to be authentic, coming from you, not just what you've been taught to say or what you think you should say, but what Jesus really means to you. And next, we see that evangelism must be gracious. In verses 7 through 11 of our passage, notice all the references to the tact and the carefulness which Paul and his companions ministered to the Thessalonians. A bold witness for Christ that is biblical and authentic rarely drives anyone away from Christianity. Paul and his friends looked at other people not as a conquest, but more as a mother and father look at their children. As verse 7 says, "But we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children. The message that we present must be presented with a loving affection and regard for the people that we're trying to reach. Peter said that we should give an account of ourselves, but we should do so with gentleness and with respect. In fact, in the Bible, whenever evangelism took place, no one was ever forced or coerced into making a decision. The apostles were aggressive in their approach, but they always left the choice up to the people. Jesus never forced himself on anyone, but he treated all with respect and with gentleness. I've known people who have been turned off to the gospel for a long time because of being tricked or forced at one time into a decision that they really didn't mean or they weren't really ready for. One of the main excuses that people use for not witnessing is, I don't want to be too pushy. I don't want to turn anyone off. Well, that's a reasonable concern because it could happen and it does happen. But no one's asking you to be pushy. Most of us overdo it on the other side of being too careful rather than being too pushy. The comparison has been made to landing an airplane. If you come in too directly, then you have to crash land and you risk everything. On the other hand, you don't want to come in so cautiously that you miss the runway and you pass the airport without ever touching down. That approach that says, sinner, are you saved and you better repent, usually crash lands. It might work with some people, you never know, but with most people you're lucky to salvage anything if you begin with that kind of approach. But if you never move beyond talking to people about the weather or the sports or current affairs, and you never talk to them about Jesus and the church and about faith, then you're not even touching down. The object is a smooth landing with graciousness and tact, yet with boldness and confidence. Now, I personally have never landed an airplane. Some of you probably have. I can't think of anything that takes more confidence and boldness and yet cautiousness and care, except maybe witnessing to someone about salvation in Jesus Christ. Evangelism must be gracious. The message of the gospel is all about grace, and so it should be delivered with graciousness. And then lastly, evangelism must be relevant. Verses 12 and 13 reveal the end result of the Thessalonians receiving the gospel. It says, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. The ultimate goal of evangelism is that sinners saved by grace might then be able to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to accept the gospel not just as man's word, but as God's word, which performs its work in the believer. The gospel message must be applied to life, or else we just tend to separate our religion from our everyday life. Well, I believe these things and I do things on Sunday, but it doesn't really have anything to do with what goes on in my life the rest of the week. Again, when evangelism took place in the Bible, with Jesus or with the apostles, it was almost always connected to another event or another experience that was going on in the lives of individuals. From a little thing like taking a drink at a well, to a major event like being healed from a lifelong malady, the evangelism of the New Testament used such events to bring up the subject of God or sin or salvation or the Christian life. And there are many ways to do that because the gospel is relevant to everyday life. It applies to so many of the things that we go through every day or the specific things that might happen to us on a given day. But we need to make it relevant when we give the message. Now, there's not one thing wrong with going door to door and knocking on the door and asking those people when they answer the door if they would like to become a Christian. I admire people who have that kind of boldness and confidence as long as they do it in a gentle and respectful way. So go for it. Who knows who might respond to that? Maybe God is directing you to approach people like that. But it has just been proven that that approach is just not as effective as when you can use an event or an experience that you share with an unbeliever to connect the gospel to. It just works a lot better when you can approach people with whom you already have an association and hopefully can more easily bring up the subject of the Lord and his work. And when you think about it, it's very easy to bring into just about any conversation to be able to relate to the Lord and to spiritual things, even things like the weather or current events or work or sports. Perhaps you know some people that do that with every conversation, and it gets a little overbearing. You know, I'm not saying to do this with every conversation you have. That would tend to get the eyes rolling and people not wanting to get into any conversation with you. I'm just saying that if you think ahead of time about the conversations that you usually have with different people, perhaps you can think of one way, one time, with one person that you can bring in a word for the Lord. And you'll be surprised at how many doors the Lord will open up for you if you just open up your eyes and your ears. I get ashamed when I think of all the open doors that I have passed by. I didn't realize it until it was too late, or I did realize it and I just chickened out. But the gospel is relevant, and so we need to make evangelism relevant. We need to apply it to things that people talk about and what they do every day. Swindoll says in his book, Rise and Shine, that the objectives of the church can be summed up in the letters of the word wife, W-I-F-E, worship, instruction, fellowship, and evangelism. The W-I is the depth of the church, he says, and the F-E is the breadth of the church. Well, I would say that our church has a lot of depth, but like a lot of churches, we need more breadth. We need to grow in fellowship, expressing Christ's love in our mutual relationships. And we need to grow in evangelism and spreading the gospel message out there in our world, a message that is biblical and is authentic and is gracious and is relevant. So we've talked today about the importance of evangelism and the way that it must be done. Next week we're going to talk more about how to do it, the strategies for soul winning. But until then, I'm sure that you can think of some people in your life who do not know the Lord, neighbors, friends, co-workers, relatives. Next week, we're going to talk about more specific strategies. But in the meantime, you can begin by just thinking of ways that you can bring up the subject of Christ and what he means to you in the course of an everyday conversation with someone that, as you already know, and perhaps who you have prayed that would come to know the Lord. We have a story to tell to the nations, and it is our responsibility to do so. As we sing about that this morning, if there's anyone here who would like to make your decision today to accept Christ and to join with us in membership here at Spinning Road, we'll invite you to make that decision and to make it public. Anyone else who has a spiritual need, you'd like to come to the altar to pray, you too are always welcome to come.